Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning to worship you. We thank you for the students you've added to our ranks. I pray that you bless each of them. It seems like the prayer requests are twofold for everyone, Lord. There's school and there's work. I pray that you help all of those who are starting up school in the next couple of weeks. Give them the rest that they need before then and the preparation. Give them the supplies and the energy and the focus. Help them to do well this next year to be a good witness for you. Pray that you'd help those who are working to be able to get all the hours that they need and that they'd be able to be a good witness to their coworkers. We thank you for the witness that they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've talked the last couple weeks about an important Bible concept, and it's one that I think a lot of times as Christians we miss our part of it, and that's love. And it's weird to say that we miss our part of love, because so many times we talk about, well, everybody knows John 3:16 and God so loved the world, and he loved us so much, and that's why we have his grace, and that's why we have all these things. Well, we catch the part where God loves us, but then his way of us reaching those around him is to mirror that love in the way that we treat other people, and in the way that we choose our actions and our reactions. And so much of the time, we're doing what we're doing, and we're doing good things and right things, but we're doing them because it's what we're supposed to do. And we're doing it because it's right, or we're doing it because someone told us to, or because it's a habit, or because of some other good reason. But the real reason for what we're supposed to be doing is to show our love to others, and to show that we appreciate God's love toward us, and we're mirroring it out there, or forwarding it on, what do they call it, pay it forward, right? And, you know, people say, someone bought my lunch at McDonald's to pay it forward. Well, okay, Jesus bought my eternity on the cross. What can I do to pay that forward? Hey, you want me to buy someone lunch? It seems inferior, right? You want me to give someone a tract? Well, that seems pretty small. You want me to tell someone about Jesus? Well, that makes a little more sense, because then maybe, just maybe, they'll pick up on that, and they'll choose to follow him, and then they can have their eternity. They can claim the eternity that he paid for them. Right? You're not giving them eternity. Let's be clear. None of us have ever saved anyone. Right? We may have witnessed to people. We may have been used of the Lord to help them get saved, but none of us have saved anyone. And I just feel like we could probably spend forever looking at verses about love and not cover it all. But we are going to eventually move off of love onto another area here, and when we get there it'll make sense. But let's go to Titus chapter 3. Actually, Titus 2. I always do this to myself. I put my lesson on there. Can I use
that?
Oh, of course. I
was
just
trying to tell.
No, I
handed it. I was liable. You were already dead. He asked him whether he had been any while dead. When he knew it, of the centurion, he gave the body to him.
We'll start in verse 11.
And the centurion, of course, was the leader.
It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." We'll pause there. Where did this grace of God come from? Right? People say grace is an acronym. It stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. And other people will tell you grace is God giving you good things you don't deserve. right? And they'll contrast that with mercy, and they'll say, well, mercy is God not giving you bad things you do deserve. Well, okay. But where did all this come from? Where did the grace and the mercy come from? What's God's motivation to be nice to us anyway? I mean, aren't we just dirty, rotten sinners? Aren't we part of what nailed him to the cross? Didn't we do those things and think those thoughts? What's motivating all this grace and mercy? This one's not a rhetorical question you can answer. Who thinks they love? God loves us. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So it's hard to love God before you're saved, because you don't know a lot about God, right, usually. But once you're saved, man, it should be easy to love God. It should come naturally. It should spring up inside you. But this says that the grace of God in verse 11, bringeth salvation. So, if the grace has to be there before we can get saved, he's loving us in this case before we loved him, just like the Bible said. We love him because he first loved us. Then it says, teaching us, and it talks about some ways to live and be godly in this present world, because we're looking forward to going to heaven. Now, why are we? Give me some reasons we're looking forward to going to heaven. Because God's there. Seeing our loved ones that have passed on.
And there came also
no more sin or evil.
Which was
escaping the evil of this present world. New what?
A new body.
Yes, that'll be nice. I got really acquainted with how old my body is when I tried to work on the car this weekend. Yeah. So a new one would be nice.
And you want not to work on the car.
Well,
yeah, no cars.
But who would drive on streaks of gold anyway? That's for walking.
I said, I'll drive in a car of gold.
A car of gold. I know Josiah is very interested in the streaks of gold. He asked me about them one time, and I said, well, it's gold. And he's like, what's gold? And I'm like, well, it's like my ring or mommy's ring. But it's better than that. This is dirty gold, right? The gold that the streets are made out of in heaven is so pure that they're clear like glass. Can you picture gold so pure it's clear like glass? I can't.
So what I don't understand is pure gold is softer.
Yes. So how could you make pavement out of it?
Yeah. Maybe we will float.
Maybe we won't walk, maybe we'll hover.
I'm trying to really just glide across.
I don't know. But all this is motivated by God's love. So our reason for looking forward to going to heaven should be motivated by our love for God. And the people who are in heaven that we want to go see them because we love them. Right? They loved us, we loved them. We want to go to heaven and see them because we love them. The same thing is why we should be witnessing and living a life that models Christ is so that they can see that we love them, those who aren't saved, so we can take them with us. We talked about before near the end of that book we were doing, that all this time we've been preparing, you know, being a baby prepares you for being a child prepares you for being a teenager prepares you for being a college student, a single, and then this period of your life prepares you for being an adult, and what you do as an adult with your life, and your whole life, prepares you for eternity, right? What are we doing to show love in this short time we have here to take people to heaven for eternity? Because that's really the only thing we can take with us. I really like this Bible. It's the nicest Bible I've had. It's got great notes in it. Not notes that I wrote, you know, study notes that it came with. Not my chicken scratch. It's a great Bible. I can't take it to heaven, even though it's God's Word. when I get raptured out of here, or when I pass on, they could even put it in the box with us. And I could die holding my favorite Bible. And I could spend however long in the box holding my favorite Bible. When I go to heaven, it's not going with me. God's word is already there. This is the word of God. Jesus is already in heaven. This is just a printed copy. Nothing material I have can go with me. My favorite socks, my favorite suit coat, none of it is going with me to heaven. None of it. What can I take with me? Just my soul. Getting a whole new body when I get there. The only thing I can take with me is other souls that I helped win. Maybe I helped win them by living differently than other people around me, so someone noticed at work, wow, he's different, and when they asked me about it, I told them I go to church, and they're like, well, that's not for me, and they walked away. But maybe it planted a seed, right? Or maybe it's the person who came and said to me, I know you go to church, and my grandma just died, and I have questions. What really happens? Boy, that's a heck of a way to start a Monday morning, right? Someone you don't know very well walking up to you and saying, my grandma just died. Please give me some assurance. She's in heaven and I get to go see her again. Well, I never met your grandma. Not real sure I can do that for you. But I can tell you how it works. I can tell you what the way to get there is. And he took his family and started going to church after that. I don't know. I've talked to him a couple times. He tells me he's saved. He's never told me he got saved, which I think is weird that you're saved, but you never got saved. But, you know, I can't. Maybe it made a difference for them. Maybe one of his kids got saved when he started taking them to church. I don't know. I can't honestly tell you what I did that made him know I go to church. He didn't say to me, it was that day that you said this instead of that. I have no idea. But hopefully, we all live in a way that is somewhat different than those worldly people around us. Do people around you know that you love them? That's weird. My mom and dad know I love them. My kids know I love them. My brothers and sisters know I love them. But what about the people around you? Now, does that mean that every time you meet someone new, you should greet them with a hug and a kiss and say, I love you, man? Probably not. Right? That's just not the culture we live in. That wouldn't make sense to anybody. Do the people around you know you love them? Going back to our scripture here before I get completely off track. Verse 14, Titus chapter 2. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See, when people tell me I'm weird, I can just say thank you. I'm supposed to be weird. God made me that way. Not my fault. Verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Moving right into chapter 2. Remember when Paul wrote this, there wasn't chapters and verses. It was all one nice long letter. So we don't need to break it up. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So this verse 2, speak evil of no man. We can't be haters, right? We have so many ways to speak now. We can talk to one another, we can text one another, we can call one another. We can still yell at each other across the room. That hasn't gone out of style yet. But we have Facebook, and we have Twitter, and we have all kind of ways. I guess we have that too. We heard about it from the pulpit. So, Twitter. So, that's all right. We'll tell you later. So we have all kind of ways to speak to each other. How many of you can say, honestly, that you have fulfilled Titus chapter 3 and verse number 2, to speak evil of no man or woman? You ever said something, you're like, yeah, that was mean. But what about if you said something, you're like, yeah, that was true, but that was mean. What if you were fully justified in saying what you said, but it was still wrong and mean and evil and hurtful? To speak evil of no man. That phrase right there could set you apart from everyone else you'll work with all week this week. If that was true for each of us, for the whole week, people would know you were different. And they might even think it was because you liked them. Not in some romantic way, but I don't know if they would immediately say, man, you must have a love for other people because you never talk bad about anyone. I think they would get to that conclusion pretty quickly. They might not start with love, but I think they'd get there pretty quickly. Just right there, just that one phrase. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, how many of you have heard meekness associated with weakness?
And there were many layers
right?
on them. It wasn't just like...
You said, you want to see a Christian, I'll show you a Christian. Just give me a minute. We do not. Listen, if you look back up a couple verses, the end of verse 15 says, let no man despise thee. We'll get further into this chapter and you'll see more of that. You do not need to be walked on.
You take all this evidence together.
Or pushed around because you're a Christian or because you love others. Now, there's a difference in going the extra mile for someone and getting dragged through the mud for someone. Right? Jesus was meek. But believe me, if Jesus didn't want to be on that cross, he wouldn't have been. How do you think he drove out tables and tables full of money changers in the temple and all their livestock? One man. That was me. He was doing the work of God. He was doing the right thing. We know that because he never sinned. But he physically drove them out. One man against tables and tables of merchants. Do you think those merchants were happy about losing their good spot to sell stuff? No. I think they probably wanted to resist. But I think they probably took one look at this meek man and took off running. That's what the Bible says. He chased them out. Meaning they were proceeding forward so he could follow them. That is the definition of chase. Drove them out. But he was meek. We don't have to be weak. I submit to you, you can't show love to your fellow man if you're weak. There won't be anything left of you by the end of the day. The first day you go out and try it, if you're weak, you'll be done. But you are supposed to be meek. In other words, not a loud mouth, not up in your face. Right? If someone has a problem with you listening to your Christian music or your Bible preaching or your whatever it is that glorifies God, this is not the time to slam the phone down and get in their face and scream at them, well, you should listen to it too, you idiot. Okay? That's not going to work. That's not going to bring them closer to God.
That might be hypocrisy.
It might be. It would not be showing them love. I've heard of tough love. That's not it.
It's poor.
Listen. I wonder if he'll do that though.
Because he had poured out his soul unto death.
All right. Moving past verse 2. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. How many of you, if you're honest, can actually say there's never been a moment or a day that you didn't live out the last two phrases of that verse? Hateful and hating one another. I have younger siblings. I can tell you for a fact, there were days that they were outright hateful to me. But then again, I have to turn around and look right back at you and say, they could tell you for a fact there were days that I was outright hateful to them. Right? My boys were fighting this morning. Not really sure what they were fighting over. They both had a completely different story of what happened. They both got punished. Because it takes two to fight. If someone's being really hateful to you, you can give them the smackdown. That just probably riles them up more. And even if they stop, maybe you overpowered them, maybe you didn't, but even if they stop, they're going to do it again. But man, if they're being hateful to you and you react in nothing but love, that was no fun for them.
So they won't do it again.
They won't do that again. They didn't get a rise out of you. You actually, the Bible says, you heap coals of fire on their head. They feel guilty if you react out of love when they're being hateful.
So not only is Jesus a priest,
the Bible says soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words serve thankfulness. So if someone says something to you and you decide to show them what Christian is, you get right back up in their face with it. Ouch. You're just stirring up their anger. You're escalating it. You're making it worse. You're turning an air bubble into a volcano.
So in that situation that we were talking about earlier, I mean, we literally just didn't even respond.
No.
Because there was no appropriate response. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This verse says, but, and I like that word, because we've been talking about some pretty awful things, about how we were ourselves foolish. I'm a boy. Foolishness comes with the territory. Disobedient. Deceived. Serving divers lusts and pleasures. Living in malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. We were, all of us, at one time in our lives, were all of those things. But this verse says, but. And I like that. It says, but. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. None of us earned it. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we talked about in chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, grace of God bringeth salvation. And then here in chapter 3, verse 5 says, according to His mercy He saved us. And the verse before that says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You see how kindness goes with love? And love goes with kindness? How many of you react with kindness when someone wrongs you? Love would have to be your motivation to do that. And who here has enough love to be kind to everyone all the time? But God does. He was kind to Adolf Hitler. He was kind to the people who nailed his wrists to the cross, his hands to the cross. He was kind to the people who nailed his feet to the cross. What did He say when they were putting Him up on the cross? What did He ask God to do for that? Can you imagine the wrath? If the Bible talks about the wrath of God on our sin, can you imagine the wrath of God on the sin of the people who actually nailed His Son to the cross? Can you imagine? You see someone who tries to take care of their kids, and they get upset when someone does something that hurts a child. Like, we should all be upset about abortion, and not because someone took a video of them admitting what they do with the body parts after they murder the child. We should all be upset about abortion. That should make us, in some ways, angry. We should be doing what we can do, which equals prayer, by the way, to try and stop it. But what about when someone takes and tries to hurt the child of a father who's right there? And that father might have done things to help other kids before, and he gets upset when someone is messing with a child, but boy, go after his child, and you just took it to a whole new level. Imagine what the wrath of God would be on the people who nailed his son to the cross. Well, guess who did that? We all did.
Another prophecy.
His Jesus' response to the people who were physically driving something akin to railroad spikes into his hands and feet was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's love. That's kindness. They go together. Love and kindness go together. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. What did he shed on us? His mercy, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And remember that verse there, 5, starts with, not works of righteousness which we have done. None of us earned this. None of us deserve this. Remember, grace and mercy motivated by love got us here. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So not only did we survive and escape the punishment of our sin, right? It's not like we got out by the skin of our teeth. No, we're heirs. If you killed the prince, do you think the king would promote you to an heir? Doesn't really make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense at all. But we did. We killed the Prince of Heaven. And the king turned around at Jesus' request and promoted us to heirs. We're inheriting heaven and eternity forever with God just because he loved us. All we did is accept the gift. We didn't earn it. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, we'll read 3 more verses. So we won't have time to dig into them. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So this is saying, show love to everyone. Be a witness, but when someone comes back and throws it in your face and argues with you, don't dig out and fight with them about every detail of the Old and New Testament and spend your entire life for weeks trying to witness to this person, because it says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. That doesn't mean he can never get saved. It just means you've done what you can do to be a witness. Move on. Let God come and convict that person later and use someone else to continue with the seed that you've planted. You're not condemning anyone. You can definitely still pray for them, but you need to spend time on the other people around you who are unsaved. It's like the teacher who goes into a classroom and ignores the entire class, the whole hour, because the aide has a question. Deal with that afterwards. You're here to teach the class. That's like the parent, who's a great, great man of God, and witnesses to many coworkers, and his children die and go to hell because he didn't spend any time on them. Don't ignore everyone else, for one. I'm not going to ever tell you to give up on someone. The Bible's not telling you to give up on them. It's telling you, don't spend all your energy on someone who just keeps throwing it back in your face. You don't have to go and continually get walked on. You might need to move on and spend some time helping someone else, but still pray for that one. Does that make sense? This goes to what we said earlier, meekness is not weakness. You don't have to be walked on, you don't have to be yelled at, you don't have to be ridiculed. It's like at work. I'm the only guy I know at work who doesn't curse. I used to say, please don't use that kind of language around me. And I still will when I need to. But now, most of the time, the people I interact with, when they slip up and they say something, I'm like, oh, sorry. Didn't mean to say that around you. I don't even have to say it anymore. But if I had never said it, I'd probably still have to listen to a lot more of that than I do. Still haven't got the CEO to stop cussing, but then again, I never interact with him one-on-one, so we'll see. All right, let's remember to show love. Let me find the verse that I decided while we were going through this. Titus 3:2 will be the number. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and all the things that it contains. We thank you for the instruction that you give us. I pray that you'd help us to always honor you by showing love to one another. Help us to be kind and be a good witness. Help us to speak evil of no man, because that would go so much against the grain of everyday living that people would notice that we're different. Help us to be a peculiar people for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.